to us, Brother Guy Chase, who's been with us for many years here. I remember when I first came to Wakeside, he was one of the wonderful brothers that welcomed me with open arms. So thank you, Guy. I think you need to raise a moment.
Well, it's good to be here. It's good to talk about the things of the Lord. Thank you all for coming today. I was up in Courtney last week, and the believers up there send their greetings. And Mary Crumback, she said say hi to the believers. Had a nice time of fellowship there with them too. So last, I guess it was around the first week of December, I gave a message. And I attempted to speak of Messiah the King. And I got about halfway through my message and ran out of time. So I hope that doesn't happen today. So everything that I spoke about before, probably everybody had forgotten anyway, so I'm going to touch on it again. Some of the different things that were raised. So the Jewish nation looked for one who was to be born of the seed of the woman. So some of these different thoughts are prophetic scriptures. That one there is in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That's one of the very first ones regarding the prophecy of the Messiah. And he was to be born of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He was to be of the lineage of Judah, and to be the Shiloh, or the peace bringer. And that was in Genesis chapter 49. He was to be a great prophet like unto Moses, as a ruler of and the leader of the people. And that came out of Deuteronomy chapter 18. He was to be born in Bethlehem and to be a ruler. And that scripture was interesting. It's in Micah. And it said that he was to be a ruler, him who has been from of old and from everlasting. He was to be the deliverer and redeemer of the Jewish nation and conquer the enemies of Israel and reestablish the kingdom of David and institute everlasting rule and righteousness. He was to be the anointed or chosen ones. He was to be their king. So in my first message, I was trying to point out the two missions of Messiah and ran out of time there. So what we looked at was the first mission of Messiah was that he came as the suffering servant and pointed out some different prophecies concerning the coming of the Christ. So we looked at Luke chapter 1, where the angel tells Mary that her son will be given the throne of David to reign over the house of Israel forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then again in Matthew 1, the angel tells Joseph that Mary is with child of the Holy Spirit, and he will save his people from their sins, which was a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. And the Apostle Paul, again, he touched on this idea in the book of Galatians, where he said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, who was born of a woman, born under the law, that he may redeem them that are under the law. And then down in Luke chapter 2, the angel tells the shepherds that unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And in Luke 2:25, we had Simeon, who was looking for the consolation of Israel, or the hope of Israel. And he asked the Lord that he would not depart until he had seen the Lord's Christ, or the Messiah, and he did. We looked down in John chapter 1, and when Andrew had said to his brother Peter, we have found the Messiah. So there's only two times the word Messiah is used in the New Testament. But in that verse it says, we have found the Messiah, which is interpreted Christ. So every time you see the word Christ, you can substitute the word Messiah, because that's what Christ means, is the word Messiah. So, and in the same chapter, Jesus found Philip, who then tells Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses wrote in the law and the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth. And in John 4, we had a look at the woman at the well. It was a personal visitation. And the Lord Jesus, he said in the very beginning of the chapter, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. He had a mission, and he went to specifically talk to this woman, and he revealed everything there was about her life to her. And she said, I know that Messiah cometh. That's the second time it's used in the New Testament. And Jesus replied, I that speak unto thee am. So it's where he stated that I am the Messiah. Then we pointed out in Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, who was preaching to the people about the coming one, ended up in prison. And so he said, art thou the coming one, or look we for another? He stumbled because he was in prison. And they all stumbled and scattered. They were looking for the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. We had a look at Daniel chapter 9, and that portion of scripture is very interesting, of the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And in verse 25, it talks about the 69 weeks of years unto Messiah the Prince. So, from the edict from Artaxerxes to Nehemiah in chapter 2 was the beginning of the 69 weeks, which landed almost to the exact day to Messiah the Prince when he entered Jerusalem as the coming king. And in the following verse in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, it says that Messiah will be cut off. So there's two places in the Old Testament that the word Messiah is used. And one of them is here in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, and the other one I believe is in Psalm 2. So when Jesus entered into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, it was a fulfillment of prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, where the scriptures say, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So we read about this in Luke chapter 19, where the whole multitude shouted, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. So this is where the triumphal entry took place. The entry of Messiah the king. And 4 days later, they wanted to crucify him. We looked at the suffering Messiah, the different thoughts spoken through that whole chapter. We didn't go to it, but he was not believed, he was despised, he was rejected, he was stricken and smitten by God, he was afflicted, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was oppressed. He was silent while being accused. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He was cut off, put to death, out of the land of the living. He made his grave with the wicked. His soul was made an offering for sin. He poured out his soul unto death, and he bore the sin of many. We mentioned how the soldiers mocked him with a purple robe of royalty and beat him till his visage was marred more than any man. They punched him in the face and they would say, "Hail, King of the Jews, who smote thee?" They spit in his face, the very one who created them. Instead of a scepter to rule in righteousness, they put on his hand a reed, mockingly. Instead of a diadem, they bashed a crown of thorns into his skull. They pierced his hands and his feet. They pierced his side with a spear and outpoured his blood. The blood that cleanses us and washes us from our sin. Pilate would put an inscription over top of his cross that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So here's the one who came to tell everybody that he was the Messiah. And there he is on a cross. If Jesus was the Messiah, why did he have to die? Well, in Luke chapter 24, after Jesus rose again, there was two people walking on the road to Emmaus. And as they walked together, Jesus hid his identity from them and asked them, as they were walking along, why they were so sad. And they said that they thought that it was Jesus of Nazareth who was to deliver Israel. But they didn't know that it was him that was walking beside him. So he reproved them, and he said, in verse 25, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory?" In verse 44, he said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me." In verse 46, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." It was necessary for the Messiah, the Christ, to come and to suffer and to bear the sins of the world. So this was the completion of the first mission of Messiah. He was to die for the sins of the people. The Messiah had accomplished our salvation, but had been rejected by the Jewish nation, and the kingdom was postponed. During the triumphal entry, Jesus wept over Jerusalem and told them their city would be destroyed because they knew not the time of the visitation of their Messiah. And that's in Luke chapter 19. When Jesus rose from the dead, and just prior to his departure back to heaven, the disciples asked him in Acts chapter 1, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he answered them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has set within his own authority." Now that the work of salvation had been completed, Christ returned to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father on the Father's throne. chapter 3 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Who overcomes will I give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." So we have two thrones. Christ has not yet taken possession of the kingdom of this earth, nor is he sitting upon his throne as Son of David to rule over the nation of Israel. In Matthew chapter 19, Peter said, "Lord, we have left all and followed you. What shall we have?" And Jesus replied, "In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on a throne of his glory, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So we have the throne of the Father in heaven, and we also have the throne of the Messiah, which will be on earth. We have God's universal kingdom, which has always existed through all time and eternity, which is over all and above all of his works. But there has also been God's mediatorial kingdom in the form of a divinely chosen representative to act and speak for God and at the same time to be a representative of the people. This was from Moses until the last king of Judah, when they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. The promise made to David that his throne would be established forever was spoken by the angel to Mary, that her son Jesus would be the fulfillment of the promise. So Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, is the one to sit on the throne of David and to reign over the house of Jacob or Israel forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. This will be the literal fulfillment of the beginning of the Messianic kingdom, or the 1,000-year reign on earth. And we read about that in chapter 20 of Revelation. The curse of the land and creation will also be lifted and delivered from the bondage of corruption. And there's a scripture also in Isaiah chapter 9. I'm just going to read that to you. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with just judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." So maybe let's have a look at Isaiah chapter 61. I want to just look at a verse there for you. Okay, now I mentioned this before. It's recorded also in Luke chapter 4. Jesus was, he went to the synagogue and he was handed the scroll of Isaiah and he was asked to read from it. So Isaiah chapter 61, Jesus read these words. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. He didn't finish the verse. "The day of vengeance of our God" was the last half of that verse. And the reason why Jesus didn't read that verse What he read was to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book, and he said, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." But the other half of the verse was to come at a later time. So the day of vengeance was to come later and is shown to us during the tribulation period when the Messiah returns and conquers the enemies of Israel. So the event that bridges the death of the suffering Messiah and his glorious return to earth as Messiah the conquering king is the resurrection. The day of vengeance is when he returns to tread upon his enemies in righteousness and divine judgment. So the resurrection is the bridge between the Messiah's death and of his glory. It's the bridge between Messiah, the suffering servant, bearing the penalty for the sin of the world, and of Messiah, the conquering king, who is coming to reign on earth forever. So the two missions of Messiah, the suffering servant, and also the conquering and reigning king. He first comes to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, and then he returns in judgment in all his glory to conquer and reign as Messiah the King. Before the rejected Messiah returns, the whole nation of Israel is to confess their sin to God, and they weep for their Messiah and they ask for him to return. Now, I'm not going to look at each one of these scriptures. There's about four different spots that show the change of heart with the whole nation of Israel. You can look at it in Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 8, and also Hosea chapter 5 and down into chapter 6, verse 1. So Hosea 5:15 down to about chapter 6, verse 3, where the whole nation acknowledges their sin and seeks the Lord. So the religious leaders who were the ones responsible for refusing and rejecting Jesus the Messiah, we're going to have the religious leaders again that are going to lead the nation of Israel to turn and come back and plead for their Messiah. And the one verse in Zechariah 12, they look unto me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. They're going to realize that it was the one who came, the one whom they pierced, was the one who was to originally come and set up the kingdom. And they rejected him and they crucified him. In the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, it gives us the events of the coming judgment against Israel, so that they recognize their sin as a nation, as well as the coming wrath upon the Gentile nations that gathered to destroy Israel. And we're going to have a little look in there, a few places there. It's going to be the last section of my message. Revelation chapter 11, I just want to look at a few different verses. Revelation chapter 11, we see a vision of our Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1 of the one who has eyes of fire with a breastplate of gold, his feet as burning brass, with the sword of the Spirit in his mouth. He's coming in judgment. And in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, we have And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, supposed to be the kingdom of this world, are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So here we have a statement made implying that something more is coming fairly rapidly, that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, or his Messiah. He shall reign forever and ever. And let's look at chapter 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power or the authority of his Christ, of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Let's go down to Revelation chapter 19. This is the pinnacle of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, I'm going to start reading from verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. It's our Lord Jesus. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many diadems. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture sprinkled in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And there's another passage in Isaiah chapter 63 where it explains a little more about where it says here that he was clothed with a vesture that was dipped in blood, or actually the word is supposed to be sprinkled in blood. What is that pertaining to? Is it his blood? No, I don't believe it is. In Isaiah chapter 63, chapter 63 and verse 2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treads in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled on my garments, and I will stain all my clothing. For the day of vengeance, there's that verse again, that word, day of vengeance, is in my heart, and the Lord, and the year of my redeemed is come. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah, who comes and to make war with his enemies. Those that refused him and rejected him and came to destroy his people. In verse 14 of our chapter 19, Revelation 19, 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Very solemn time when all the saints and the host of heaven, the Lord Jesus returns to earth to war against all his enemies. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Lord Jesus Christ returns not as the meek and lowly one like when he entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, but as the conquering king on a white horse, displaying his glorious power and divine judgment and the beginning of righteous rule. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes to tread upon his enemies to take possession and claim his kingdom and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. I want to quickly look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read, let's read from verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most, not miserable, pitiable. Because Jesus lives. Why would we only believe in something that was only for our present 70 years and then there's nothing afterwards? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. Now that's not, doesn't mean there's going to be no more earth, that it's going to be nothingness. What it's meaning there is, then cometh the grand consummation, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. So it's talking about Jesus delivering up the kingdom to the Father. When he shall have put down all rule. So he's abolished all the earthly governments and rulers and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. So I was talking about the Father. He is accepted, the Father is accepted, which did put all things under his Son. And when all things shall be subdued unto Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Flip back to Revelation chapter 20. It said the Lord Jesus was going to sit upon the throne of David forever. So we have the Father's throne and we have the Lord Jesus on his throne. And when all things are subdued, the Lord Jesus 22. And verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So the Lord Jesus and the Father co-reign together on one throne, and we have the end of the millennial kingdom, the end of the mediatorial kingdom, then it becomes when God becomes all in all, and the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, and the Father, they sit on the throne as one and reign in the eternal state forever and ever. So I just wanted to share the two missions of Messiah was the suffering servant and the conquering king. And after that period of time is finished, it was all put back so that the Father and the Son would co-reign together in the eternal state in the universal kingdom again. He's coming. And when he comes, all those that are his are going to be taken out of the world. It could happen at any time. It's good to know in our hearts that we're one of his, that we're one of his children. It's going to be a wonderful time to be with the creator of the universe, the one who upholds all things, and he gives life unto those who humble ourselves and just ask, Lord Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Cleanse me and come into my life. That's all he asks. And he does. Our time is gone. May the Lord's word remain in our hearts. We meditate upon it. It's so wonderful to have the record of the scriptures, that we can rejoice in all his works. They're inexhaustible. The more we read, the more we realize how little we know. Father, we thank you again for your precious word. We thank you. We know that it shall not return unto you void. We thank you for the blessing as we read it of the coming return of your dear beloved Son, how patient, how loving and kind you are. We're lost in sin, and yet you continue to plead with us to trust in your dear Son for forgiveness of sins and to have eternal life. And we thank you that in our hearts we can know that. We praise you and thank you for your wondrous work of salvation through your dear Son and all the coming blessings that we have as a result of his work, his completed, finished work of salvation. And he sits with thee upon the throne. He watches over us. And we just await his glorious return and rejoice in our hearts that you have given us life, eternal life, and we would praise his holy name.